But with that, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been going through verses 4 through 7. Oh, and we're taking these one at a time. He's talking about what love is. And he says, and he's been going through this idea of love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he began by saying that love is necessary. If you remember in the first couple of verses, that without love, nothing else that you do matters. And this is a very important thing to understand, that no matter what you do, no matter what you do and what you're accomplishing in life, it won't matter if you do it without love. Guys, if you buy your wife flowers and you're a jerk when you give them to her, it's not going to count. How many of you know this? How many of you guys know this? Okay. Here you go, honey. Ladies, if you make your husband dinner and you throw the plate down on the table, it doesn't count, does it? Parents, if you give your kids gifts, but yet you yell and scream at them all day, or kids, if you do what your parents say, but you give them attitude, once again, if you do these things without love, you're discrediting yourself. It doesn't count. And that's what verses 1, 2, and 3 are talking about here, that even though I do all of these things, if I do not love, it does not profit me anything. And so then he goes on in verses 4 through 7 to describe what love is. And he gives 8 things. The first 2 are positive. Love is patient and love is kind. He's telling us that love is embodied by 2 specific characteristics, patience and kindness. And because it's patient and kind, it's not going to be these other things. And as he's giving us a bunch of negative things here to show us what love is not. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love is patient. It's not just going to react all the time. It's not going to be mean and evil-spirited. It's not going to nitpick. It's not going to go over every little tiny thing in someone's life and just and try to tear them apart. But it's also kind in the way that it does present criticism and other things. But it is not, then he goes on to say in verse 4, it is not envious. It does not envy. And we looked at that last week. But then notice what he says next. Love is not envious. And then love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Now, in your Bibles, you may notice that in between, after envy, there's a semicolon. That's the comma with a dot above it, okay? And that means that we're continuing a list, but this is a separate part of the same list. But in between parade itself and puffed up, there's not a semicolon. What is there? It's just a regular comma. Why? Because in the original text, parading itself and being puffed up go together. Those 2 terms go together. And so we're going to look at those 2 things together this morning as we continue our list of understanding what love is. And if you remember, in the end of chapter 12, Paul said, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way." That's the title of our series, The Way That We Should Live in Christ. Love is the more excellent way. You see, there are people out there who say it doesn't matter how you get there. What matters is that you get there, right? So it doesn't matter how you play the game. What matters is that you win, is what people will say. But what God says is no matter what you think the outcome is, it won't count. It won't matter if you don't do it the right way. That's a scary thought. It's a lot different from the world. So what does he say here? He goes through and he says that love is, it does not parade itself, it is not puffed up. So let's talk about these 2 in order. They go together. I love the term, they're like 2 sides to the same coin. I use that term quite often because it does give us the idea that these 2 things go together, but they're different. So boasting, or parading yourself is what that is. Boasting is parading yourself. Boasting is the peacock of humanity, okay? Peacocks spread their feathers. You ever drive through like Arcadia? You know it's illegal to mess with the peacocks? It drives everybody who lives in Arcadia nuts, because those things will be out in the middle of the road and they'll stop there. And if you honk at them, one time I was driving through Arcadia trying to go see a patient, and all of a sudden this peacock is standing in the middle of Colorado Boulevard. Just standing there, and I can't go anywhere. So I honk, and he goes, whoosh, and it lays out all of its feathers. Like, that's not going to stop my bumper. That's not going to protect you when my car just runs over you. Now, I did not run over the peacock. I felt like running over the peacock. I wanted to run over the peacock. But I waited 10 minutes for him to mosey across the street and get out of my way. But in reality, I want you to think about what a peacock does. A peacock spreads its feathers to make itself look big and shiny. And that does a couple of things. Number one, it will scare away a predator because the animal looks bigger than it really is. And number two, it makes it look prettier, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of the whole purpose. But I don't think it really works, because guess what? It's not going to protect it more. Another one that I was thinking about, how many of you have ever seen a naked owl? Anybody ever seen a naked owl? What I mean by that is an owl without feathers. It looks like a really sick chicken. Later on, look it up. Look up a naked owl or a featherless owl, and you're going to find that it looks like a tiny turkey or a tiny chicken. It has no substance to it at all. They look big and majestic and mean, don't they? I mean, they look awesome, but when you take off all the feathers, there's nothing to them. Or if you've ever had a golden retriever, you get them wet, and there's nothing to them. I want you to think about this. A lot of times, we are like the peacock or the owl, where we puff ourselves up and we parade ourselves and we make ourselves appear to be better than we really are. We make ourselves appear to be stronger or more righteous, more holy. Guys use this tactics when they're trying to win over the heart of a girl. They will act nice to her, and they will change their entire way of acting just so that they can win her heart. And then the minute that she commits to him, then the real him comes out, right? And this is the idea of pride and arrogance and boastfulness. They all go together. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, this idea that we can't be arrogant, we can't be boastful. Love, first of all, and I want you to write this on this first line, is not boastful. That's what he says there. It does not parade itself. That word parade itself literally just means boastful. And now what is boasting? Boasting or parading yourself is where you're talking yourself up to other people. You're talking yourself up to other people. And boasting is a way to try to look good when we suspect that we are not good. Another way to describe boastfulness is false character. False character, where we try to make ourselves look different than reality. And it comes from this empty feeling that no one's going to appreciate us unless we show them how worthy we really are. So it's basically us trying to convince people that we are better than we really are. It comes about by showing off, and it comes about by always recognizing yourself and your accomplishments and telling everybody else about how awesome you are. It's boastfulness. It's parading yourself. It's an attempt to create this image of how we'd like others to see us. And as people boast, the problem with boasters is that the image that you're presenting doesn't last. Why? Because reality sets in eventually. How many of you have ever met somebody and they seem so amazing until you get to know them? Yeah, and then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, they're not who they... Here, one of the worst places that we are guilty of boasting is on our resume. You ever work for a company and they hire their new guy? And his resume says, oh, I can do this, and I can do that, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I'm amazing at this. Then he starts to work, and it's like, he doesn't know anything about anything that he said he knew anything about. It's terrible. We hired an IT guy at my work. And he says, oh, I know this and I know that. He couldn't even use Microsoft Office and had a hard time logging into the computer. It's like, where did you get this guy? And we look at his resume. He says he's got a certification in this and he can do that. He didn't even last a day. Okay, it just, you boast, but what are you thinking? I mean, think about it. How far are you going to get in life if you lie on your resume? The problem is, they're going to ask you to do the work. And once you have to do the work, they're going to know, that guy's a liar. He doesn't know how to do that. So if you're trying to win the heart over of another person, if you're trying to win over a girl, guys, if you're single and you're trying to win the heart of a young lady, and you're boasting, but you're lying through your teeth, you're giving her a false resume, eventually she's going to ask you to do the work. She's going to expect kindness and you to be a gentleman and you to have a job and you to do the things that you said you can do. And when you can't provide because you're really not those things, that image that you presented of yourself is going to fade away, isn't it? Or if you pretend, ladies, to be someone that you're not, or if you pretend to be more spiritual than you are, and then people start relying upon you for help, and all of a sudden you can't deliver, now all of a sudden that image that you presented of yourself fades. And people realize who you really are. Now, people who boast, they don't trust things to take their course. They do everything in their power to help you see them in their best light. Look at me. Look what I've done. I deserve some recognition. That's boasting. We all want to be recognized, don't we? How many of you like it when people recognize your hard work and your improvements? Anybody like that? Husbands, understand something. Your wife needs to know that you know. Do you understand that? She needs to know that you saw that she changed her hair. I don't care if she says she needs to know this. She needs to know this. She wants to know that you recognize, that you notice. That's why women do this thing. And ladies, it's mean to do this to your husband. You notice anything different? Just mean. You're setting them up. You're setting yourself up for an argument. Husbands, you need to try to notice, though, when she's different. Because she wants to know that you're paying attention to her, that you value her, that you're seeing changes in her life. I knew a guy who every single morning, honey, are you losing weight? That doesn't work. You know why? Because then she's going to catch on after 2 or 3 days. You're just saying things to say things. If you ask her every day, did you change your hair? It's like, no. You have to actually notice things. You have to actually see differences, which means you have to actually pay attention, don't you? And I think a lot of times we as people don't recognize what God is doing in others. We don't recognize how people are improving enough. We are quick to explain to them. We are quick to explain to them when they're doing something wrong. But when was the last time you complimented someone for the work of the Lord in their life or for what they've been changing or what they've been doing? And if you notice someone's losing weight, when was the last time you said, hey, you know what? You look really good. Now, guys, don't say that to a woman who's not your wife. Ladies, don't say that to a guy who's not your husband. But you can say, guys, you can go to another guy and say, hey, have you been losing weight? Are you working out or what's going on? Because I can tell, I can see it in you that you're changing. You know, I've just been trying to eat healthier and I actually lost like 20 pounds. Yeah, that's awesome, man. And if you see a guy who used to be a jerk and he's improving, he's not irritating you every day. I want you to think about this, though. You might laugh, but that's a big change in their heart. How many of you know that you can be a jerk? Okay, some of you are honest, and some of you understand yourselves. How many of you find it difficult to not be a jerk? And when you're working so hard to change something about you, it goes a long way when people notice, doesn't it? You know what one of the hardest things to do is to plod. And what is plodding? Plodding is just that walking through the muck and the mire and the mud and just putting one foot in front of the other day after day with no heart in it. And a lot of times, especially in ministry, especially in serving the Lord, we can go a long time without getting any encouragement. And it can be difficult. And that's why the Bible says, do not grow weary while doing good. Why would you grow weary in the ministry? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said that I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. So why are you going to grow weary? Well, you're going to grow weary not because the path is hard, but because it's difficult for you to struggle through these issues and keep moving forward when no one, it seems like, is on your side, when no one is encouraging you, when you're just on your own. Loneliness will very quickly set into depression and anxiety if you're not careful. And as a Christian, I want to encourage you to learn to encourage others, to learn to find ways to compliment people, to find ways to tell people, you know what? You're doing a good job in this area. And don't lie to them. Don't just try to build them up falsely, because that creates another problem of pride, doesn't it? But when someone is doing something well, notice. And then tell them that you notice. Ladies, if your husband is going to work and he's having a hard time, maybe he's having a difficult time with something. Maybe he's struggling with something. Maybe he's just going through his midlife crisis, or maybe he's dealing with something at work and he hasn't told you. You have two options. You can either get mad at him for not explaining every detail of his life to you, or you can recognize that he's trying really hard. You can say, honey, I don't know what you're going through, but I know that you're struggling with something, but I'm proud of you. Your husband needs that from you, ladies. Your husband needs to hear that you're proud of him and that you respect him. You see, you operate your fuel, if you would, your gasoline for your heart, ladies, is love, right? You need to feel loved. You need to feel his emotional connection to you. But he's a diesel. He runs on a different kind of gasoline. He runs off of respect. And if you try to fill his tank with your fuel, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to run. Guys can go their entire life without showing love for their friends. What do male friends do? They hit each other, they tease each other, they mess with each other. They do all of these things, right? And if you go to work and tell your coworkers, I love you, man, they're going to freak out, aren't they? What do guys operate off of? They operate off of respect. You go to work and you tell that guy, you know what? I respect you, because you show them respect, and that will go a long way for your friendship. Ladies, your husband operates off of respect, not love. He can go his whole life without needing your love. He needs your respect. Guys, your wife doesn't need you to respect her. She needs you to love her. And those compliments and that recognition in their lives goes a long way. It also creates an environment where they don't feel like they have to boast. It creates an environment where they don't feel like they have to build themselves up, because it's coming naturally from other sources. You see, usually boasting happens when we are feeling a little bit unsettled about ourselves, when we feel like we aren't making the cut, and so we feel like we have to artificially inflate ourselves in order for other people to like us. These are all problems. We want recognition. There's nothing wrong with needing to be noticed or being noticed. It's in our nature. It's the way that God created us. It's part of the community and the family that God built into the human race. That's important. But there's something wrong with boasting. Now, why do we boast? Why would you need to explain to other people how awesome you are? Well, a lot of times boasting comes when we don't recognize who we are in Christ Jesus. or when who we are in Christ isn't as important as who we are in our social groups or in our marriages, in our society, in our friendships. Jesus should be enough for us. Jesus should be enough, and who we are in Christ should determine our self-worth and our self-value. Now, there's an entire movement that started a number of years ago, probably about 30 years ago, the self-esteem movement. And in reality, in myself, I have no esteem because I am messed up. But in Christ, I have been bestowed his righteousness. I am a new creation. I am a son of the living God. I am a priest. I am a child of God. I belong to the winning team. And because of that, I need to know that I am part of God's plan, I am part of God's kingdom, and I am part of God's victory. And if I know those things, and if I am assured of those things, then I'm going to be quite content, no matter who I am in this world, I'm going to be quite content with my position and my personhood in this world. I'm not going to need to boast, because I can say the one thing that it means more than anything else in this world. Not that I'm a supermodel, not that I am the strongest man in the world, or not that I am the best at this or that, but I am a son of the living God. And what more could I ever have to boast in than that? When you recognize that, then you no longer have the need to boast or to parade yourself. Because who I am is determined by God, so I'm going to parade him. I'm going to talk about him. I'm not going to talk myself up. I'm going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to talk about my accomplishments, but what God is doing. I'm not going to talk about what I want or where I'm going, but where God is taking me and what God's will for me is. And all of a sudden, boasting stops happening because I am recognizing myself through the lens of Christ. You know, it's very interesting. A lot of times when we boast, we push other people down when we do it, don't we? If you're ever in a situation where you're drowning, there's a problem where people who don't know how to swim will try to climb on top of people who do know how to swim. And a lot of accidents that happen in the water, ferry accidents, especially ferries, take people from one side of a river or a lake to the other, have a tendency, if the ferry goes down, the non-swimmers drown the swimmers. And then they drown themselves. Because the people who are treading water who can swim, the non-swimmers climb on top of them, and they try to get above the water by climbing on top of the swimmers, and they push the swimmers underwater and they drown them. It's a very sad thing. Now everybody dies because they boasted, if you would. That's what boasting does. Boasting puts yourself above everybody else. Boasting pushes other people down so that you can brag. And that's what it's all about. You know, there was this man and his wife, and they went out to dinner with friends. And during the course of dinner, they got to talking, and the husband says, "Hey, honey, what did I get you for your birthday last year?" "Why are we doing this?" she says. No, come on, tell him, what did I get you for your birthday?" She looks at her friends with discontent and says, "Yeah, he got me this." And for our anniversary, what did I get you then?" "Are we really doing this right now? What did I get you for your birthday?" he says. "He got me that." "Oh, and for Christmas, what did I get you? Come on, tell him." She tells him. He goes, "Didn't I give you everything you ever wanted last year?" And she goes, yeah, you did. He goes, "Now tell him what you got me." And she mutters under her breath, "This is stupid." And she's right. In his attempt to show off, and to show everybody that he's awesome, and to make his friends think like he's a great guy and a great husband, he does two things. He shows everybody in the world how awful he is, and number one. And number two, he's pushing his wife under while he's pushing himself up. See, that's the problem. Boasting always has a negative component to it. It always has something where you're hurting others. You ever have one of those arguments with somebody at work where it's like, you know, well, I can do this. Well, I can do that. Well, I can do... You're always pushing somebody else down. It comes from insecurity. It comes from a place where you don't feel comfortable with who you are, and especially who you are in Christ. The result is always somebody gets hurt, and it always backfires on you. It brings a momentary sense of satisfaction. It brings this momentary sense that, it's going to be okay, but at best, but it leaves a mark to everybody. Everybody's going to know that you're insecure, and then they're going to know when you can't do the things that you promise that you can do. You may think you're a good person and of good quality because you do or say or buy the things that a good person does. But in the end, even if you get the applause and from the names that you drop, oh, I know so-and-so. I knew a guy, he used to say, well, I have Chuck's number. Chuck Smith. I have Chuck Smith's number. And we were like, yeah, but you'd never use it. Doesn't matter. So what if you have the pastor's phone number? As soon as I find out, I'm changing my number again. I joke. I don't change my number. I just block your call. Is that why you're not picking up, Pastor? No. But you know, it's interesting because you might say, oh, well, I hang out with this person, or I'm part of this group or this club or this social system, or I hold this office, you know. Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm the senior pastor. What does that mean? Nothing. See, boasting never builds character. It only fakes it. It never builds character. It only fakes it. And like I said before, boasting is fake character. Boasting is pretending to be something that you're not. Now, character is the product of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And boasting, it destroys the progress that you're making. It hinders the work of the Spirit because, well, first of all, if you're not willing to admit that you can't do something, you're going to end up hurting everyone around you, and you're never going to study and learn how to do that thing. Think of every time you bought IKEA furniture and you thought you could put it together on your own. So you don't read the instructions, you just get out the little tools, you start putting the thing together, and then all of a sudden you've broken the thing or lost all the pieces or whatever it is. When if you would have just started with the instructions, you would have learned the way that they think, the process, and then you could have done it. But no, you had to, oh, I'm better than this, I can do this all on my own, and that's not true. See, the Lord needs us to recognize that we're not great on our own, that we're not perfect, we're not righteous. And he wants us to confess our sins, and he wants us to give into the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want us to steal his glory. Because boasting is basically saying, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and you should like me. But it's not true. Now, what would happen if you didn't boast? And then God does something amazing through you. Hey, I don't know what I'm doing, but let's just get this done. And I'm not an expert in this, but God is, and he can help us through this. And all of a sudden, you show somebody that I'm an unlearned and untrained man, but I will follow the move of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I will go accomplish what he's called me to do. And all of a sudden, what happens? God gets the credit. You get the character. And people are pointed to Jesus. And that should be the focus that we have. It's this idea that we move forward. The Lord needs us to recognize him, that he is good. See, but boasting is a spiritual equivalent of stopping up our ears and yelling, I can't hear you. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Don't do your good deeds in public. Why? Because then you're going to be admired by others. Instead, do them where? In private. Because he who sees in secret will reward you openly. And the idea there is that we need to be careful. In Matthew 6, 2, it says, when you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do. Blowing their trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention. Think about that. They're calling attention to, that's the word boasting. They're boasting about what they're doing. But not because of their heart or their character, but because of their pride. They have received all of the reward that they will ever get. That's the ESV version, and I like that version. It says they have received all of the reward that they will ever get. That's a good way to look at it. Boasting is something that steals from you in the long run. When you boast, you are giving up the reward that you would have gotten for good deeds and service. That's the result of boasting. So how does this apply towards love? Well, love doesn't say, look at how wonderful I am. But love says, look at how wonderful you are. You see, love flips it. And instead of boasting about ourselves, love recognizes progress in others. Love is patient and it's kind. Love is affectionate towards others. Love recognizes others instead of ourselves. Love edifies others instead of ourselves. It doesn't look to be better than them, but to encourage them. It builds other people up. So he says love is not boastful. It does not parade itself. But then the other side of that coin, he says love is not puffed up. Now, this is different. Being puffed up is different than being boastful. Boastful is convincing others that you are someone that you're not. Pride or arrogance, and you can write that on that second line there, love is not arrogant or prideful. Pride or arrogance is when you have convinced yourself that you're something that you're not. You see, on the one hand, when you're boastful, you are insecure because you know you're not who you need to be. But when you're prideful and when you're arrogant, it's because you've convinced yourself that you're something that you're not. It's when that lie has set in long enough to where now you are convinced that you are Superman. Or you are convinced that you are God's gift to the world, and now you actually believe the lies you've been telling others. And that's a very dangerous place to be. You know, there are two kinds of pride. When you say the word pride, it doesn't always mean a bad thing. To be prideful about a job well done is not a bad thing. To be proud of your kids for doing right, that's not a bad thing. How many of you want God to be proud of you? The Bible says one of the blessings of a righteous person or a follower of Christ is that he's going to be proud of you. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's one of my goals in life, is that God would finally stop calling me knucklehead and start calling me good and faithful servant. Now, I joke, but at the same time, think about that. It's not a wrong thing to be proud of your kids. And it's not a wrong thing after a long, hard day of work where you put in your time and you put in the effort and you look back on your day and it's something you can be proud of. When you look back at your work and it has been done well, there's nothing wrong with being proud of the job that you've done or the progress of someone else. That is a good kind of pride. It's a healthy pride. When you look at the work of God and you're proud to be a part of what he's doing, when you're proud to be a part of a church that serves the Lord, when you're proud to be part of the kingdom of God, even having national pride isn't necessarily a wrong thing. Is there anything wrong with our military being proud to be Americans? No. Or being proud to be part of an American type of service, for example, Marines, Army, the Navy, or whatever else. No, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as it doesn't tear others down. as long as it doesn't tear others down. But I want you to think about now, there's a lethal type of pride. There's a deadly type of pride, an evil kind of pride, where you are proud of yourself and not the Lord, and it's taking credit yourself for what God alone can do. And it's relying on yourself and not God, and it's feeling sufficiency in your own and not in the Lord. It's this disinclination to not admit. We don't want to admit that we are just mere earthen vessels and give God the credit. We want to take the credit for ourselves. That is a word that the Bible sometimes calls vainglory or pride. Vainglory is a really good word to use. They don't use it in the newer translations, but it's a combination word of vanity and glory. And I want you to think about that. To glory in the Lord is a good thing. To glory in yourself is vanity, vainglory. It is a useless type of thing. And so we have to be careful that we don't become unwilling to admit our weaknesses that may take and to show the power of Christ. So he says, your love is not puffed up. Love is not something that is going to consider itself to be bigger than it really is. So boasting is trying to get others to believe that you are something that you're not. Pride is basically self-deception. You believe it yourself. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Once again, I'm going to read it to you from the ESV because I like the translation that they use there. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, this pride that he's talking about, this puffing up of ourselves, is saying that I am perfect, I am good, I am awesome, I am holy, therefore I have deceived who? This pride is self-deception. I have convinced myself that I'm better than I am, and that's a very bad thing. You see, if I'm boastful, there is at least a chance that I may work on that on my own because I want to actually be who I say I am. But when I'm prideful, I've given up on trying to improve myself, and now I am just living a lie. And there's no chance that I'm going to do better because I'm not going to try to improve. So how does this happen? How does pride sit in? Well, character is a product of the Spirit, like we talked about before. And it's a product of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And as you serve the Lord, and as you are filled with the Spirit, it builds character. But pride destroys that progress. Now, godly character comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Conceited there is that word pride. It means that idea that we are better than we really are, that we don't need to improve. And what happens is that when the Lord works in us, two things happen. When God gave us the Holy Spirit reveals to us how messed up we really are. You see, coming to Christ and being a Christian, there's a lot of negativity involved with that. So all those people are like, just think positive. And the power of positive thinking. These are all ridiculous notions. The gospel is good news for a negative message. What is the gospel? I want you to think about what the gospel is for a second. The gospel is you are a sinner. You are so messed up that you are going to be given capital punishment and die and go to hell. Isn't that the truth? Wait, I thought you said there was good news, Pastor. Yes, there is. You are so messed up that you deserve to be killed today. Still waiting for the good news, Pastor. that God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, and his son came down while you were still sinning against him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, he rose on the third day, that if anyone believes in him, if anyone chooses Christ, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. See, the gospel is not just all daisies and roses. The gospel is, you're messed up. And let me just explain something to you, that when you come to Christ, you have to be willing to admit that you're messed up. You have to be willing to overcome pride and boastfulness. Matter of fact, you cannot be saved if you pridefully or boastfully think that you're already okay. And pride and boasting is one of the tools of the enemy to keep people from the gospel. Matter of fact, so many churches have fallen into that lie that they will tell you, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. You don't have to change. Just be who you want to be and do what you want to do, because you're fine just the way you are. That idea of being fine just the way you are that's being shared by so many churches out there today is a lie from Satan himself, because he doesn't want you to change. He doesn't want you to grow in godly character. He doesn't want the Holy Spirit to move and work in you. And he certainly doesn't want you to believe that you're messed up, because the minute that you start recognizing your sinful nature, the Holy Spirit can now improve on you. But if you don't ever recognize that you have problems, then what happens? Then you will live in sin for the rest of your life and you'll not change. There is a spiritual war going on in the world today for your souls. And the devil would love for you to be comfortable with who you are. He would love for you to say, I'm fine, I don't need to change. And you will fit right in there with 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You cannot be prideful and be a Christian at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. Now, as a Christian, are there times where pride might crop up in your life? And the answer is yes, right? How many of you sin? We all sin. And you might deal with pride from one point or another. Let me give you an example. There are certain ministries that are more prone to pride than others. Okay? Usually, you don't see people posting pictures of the toilet plunger saying, yeah, I just unclogged a doozy. And you don't see them posting that in a prideful way. So there are jobs in the church that are not so pride-prone, if you would. Epic diaper change. No, that's not going to be, you know, something that you're posting on there. I just mowed the lawn, you know. But people who teach, people who play on the worship team, people who are publicly visible at church, people who lead in a leadership position, they can become prideful. They will struggle with that idea of giving God the credit. So there are different levels of pride. There are different levels of pride that people may deal with. But let me just put it to you in a way that's very important for us to understand. We have to understand that pride is the enemy of the gospel. Pride hinders the work of the Spirit. It stops up the ears of those who have not received Christ, and it will keep you from glorifying God in your life. Pride and boastfulness are two sides to the same coin. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or it builds up. What we should be doing is, instead of being puffed up, being prideful in our own work and trying to make sure everybody knows about what we're doing and how awesome we are and what's going on, what does love build up? Well, love builds up, number one, other people. It builds up other people by recognizing what God is doing in them and encouraging them in it. But it also builds up the kingdom of God by recognizing that what's going on that's good in your life is not of yourself, but it's of the Lord. Now, the Bible does give us a couple of examples of what are the opposite of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31 says this, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in what? The Lord." So rather than being boastful or prideful about yourself, who should you boast in? In the Lord and what he's doing. Sometimes people will try to pay me compliments. Now I know better. I am not to be complimented, and I have nothing good to offer you here today. So if you are blessed this morning, just do me a favor and thank God that he spoke to you and that he covered up whatever was coming out of my mouth. Because there's nothing good in me, and there's nothing helpful in me, and there's nothing hopeful in me. But the Holy Spirit can speak to each of you. At the same time, I get to blame him when you don't receive anything. Or I can blame you. If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, don't try to listen to me. I have nothing to offer you folks. Any more than sitting through worship is about the worship team. It's not. Doesn't matter if they have the ability to sing well or play well. Doesn't matter if they play the right chords or not. Doesn't matter if they're on beat or not. What matters is that you bow your heart before the Lord and you worship him. And if you can't enjoy worship, that's not a worship team problem, and it's not a sound crew problem, and it's not a building issue. It's a heart problem. Sometimes people will say, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great message." And then they get mad at me and say, "Hey, it wasn't me. It was just the Lord. Give him the praise." And they're like, "No, you got to be willing to accept." No, I don't. A lot of times it feels good to be complimented. How many of you know that? It feels good to be complimented, right? But certain positions, it's more dangerous than others, isn't it? I'm careful because I don't want to think that I have done or I have achieved or I can. I need to have a healthy balance in my heart. Number one, on the one side, I need to know who I am in Christ. And if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the Lord. Look at who saved me. Look at who's working in me. Look at who I am in Christ. And if you give me a compliment, I deserve nothing of that compliment, but I redirect that right back to the Lord. If I'm going to boast, boast in who? The Lord. And one way to avoid pride in your own life is to redirect God's compliments back to him. What I mean by that is when people compliment what's going on in your life, say, "You know, let me tell you about God." When someone in your work says, "You know, I've seen you improving so much. I don't know what it is, but you just have a glow about you and you're doing a lot better. Your attitude's improved. What's going on? Let me tell you about Jesus." If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And if your spouse tells you, "You know, I don't know what's going on with you, but you've been improving. You know, I've been reading the Word. God's been blessing me. The Holy Spirit's been moving, and God is just amazing." By you recognizing, it's nice to receive the compliment from them, but then you give that compliment to the Lord. And I picture it like this. Remember King David? He's with his men and he says, "Oh, my heart longs for water from the well of Bethlehem." I think he meant it as an encouragement. "Hey, let's take out the Philistines." But he had these couple of crazy guys within his group. And they decide to single-handedly fight their way to the well of Bethlehem, not to take over the city, just to get him a bucket of water. And they come back, "We got the water, boss." They killed 100 people to get him some water, just so he could have a drink. He's like, "That's not what I meant." But these guys, man, they were zealous. They're the kind of guys you want in the ministry. It's like you say, "You know what, I would like, maybe one of these days we need to get around to cleaning the carpets." And the next week you come, the carpets are clean. You're like, "What happened?" "Well, you said you wanted the carpets clean." "Okay, thank you." You know, or, "Hey, you know, one of these days we need to get around to whatever." And people just, they pick up the slack and they get it done. And then you're like, "Well, thank you." And they're like, "No, that's the Lord." But David gets his bucket of water, and you can imagine how terrified he must be that these guys single-handedly went into the Philistines, stole this water, came back. And he says, I'm not going to take this for myself. I'm not going to take a drink out of this water. So he takes all the water and he pours it out on the ground to the Lord. So before the rappers would pour out their alcohol and say, one for my homies, David takes his bucket of water, he pours it out on the ground, and he says, I give this to the Lord. I'm going to honor the Lord because this is water that was won by blood. He takes something that took so much courage, that took so much focus, and he gave it right back to God. He would not dare to take it unto himself. That's what we should do. As we get compliments, we give those back to the Lord. And when they're really false compliments, be aware of people who like to flatter you. Flattery is simply false compliments. Beware of those people. They want something from you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, I will all the more gladly boast. Boast of what? My weaknesses. It's another way to keep from being prideful and arrogant is what? Yeah, well, talk about what you can't do instead of what you can do. That's the opposite, isn't it? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, if I recognize what I can't do, God, and I say, but God can pick up the slack, let's go do this, all of a sudden God gets the credit. How do you avoid this thing? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, our sufficiency is from God. So when you start to rely on God instead of yourself, when you start to trust in the Lord instead of yourself, when you start to follow the Lord instead of your own will and opinions, guess what happens? Now you have the ability to get things accomplished and give him the credit. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, it says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So I'm not anything, and the worship team isn't anything, and the person who shared the gospel with you, we're nothing. We have nothing to do with your salvation. We're just messengers. But only God who gives the growth. It is the Lord who gets all the credit. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it gives you a great way that you can guard your heart against pride. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it's of the world to want to draw attention to yourself, but it is of God to draw attention to the Lord. What does God want from you? He loves the heart that boasts in him, and he loves the heart that gives him credit for what he alone can do. And God loves the heart that relies on his power, and he loves the heart that wants to give him the glory in all things and wants the power of his son to shine in our weakness. That's what God loves. That's what God wants from us. Love recognizes God. That's what he's saying here. Love recognizes God. And I want to encourage you this week, recognize God for yourself, that you would know who you are in him and what he's doing in you, and that you would be encouraged. Recognize God for others, that they would know what God wants from them and what they need to do to change to do that. But then recognize God for eternity. What do I mean by that? That you would realize that what God is doing is leading up to an eternal purpose, that you need to follow him in all things. And as we do those things, we will learn how to love. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be rooted and established in love. And we ask that, Lord, you would empower each one as we work together as the church to understand and know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that that would flow through us as we minister to those around us. Lord, that we would know this love that surpasses all knowledge, Lord, that you would supernaturally help us to understand it, that we might all be filled to the measure and the fullness of you. Help us to recognize you in our lives and give you the credit for what you and you alone are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.